Hey, hope you enjoyed today's video. Don't forget to like and subscribe. The more you do that, the more people hear about the gospel, the more people hear about church, the more people hear about God in general, and you can help us do that. The internet is amazing. So like and subscribe. Hey, I'm Parker Green. I'm really excited about this subject because it's going to cause so much conflict online. And every single time we talk about this, it actually does. I am for men. I am for men even in ministry. I am for men in general stepping up and leading their families. And it kind of throws people for a loop when I start to talk about women in ministry. Why? Because I am for women in ministry. I'm for women preaching. My wife is a dynamic preacher, and that's not just a test case, and I'm not avoiding scripture when it comes to our lives and how we actually live our lives. But I wanted to talk about this subject specifically because I have concerns on both ends. Obviously, my first concern is that women should be completely silent in the church and a scripture taken completely out of context when women were piping up like testimonial time in the midst of a church and not quieting down, so they actually couldn't get through the service. So Paul the Apostle is saying, look, they need to be quiet and wait till they get home and ask their husbands, because these women kept sounding off in the midst of the church. And it was also in the midst of a super, super, super female worship society where Diana was the god in a lot of cases, and especially when it comes to Timothy. And what Paul was doing was bringing things back into order. Now, do we believe or do I believe that women should preach? Absolutely. Do I believe women should be lead pastors of churches? I absolutely do not. I don't see it working in scripture. I don't see it aligning with scripture. But what I do see in scripture, every single time that a woman is mentioned in scripture in active ministry, there's a man involved and there's a husband involved, most likely a husband involved. What Jess and I do is different than probably what most people think. When it comes to speaking engagements, when it comes to preaching, when it comes to all those things, and she'll say this herself, I'm treated as the head of the actual household. What we miss in this whole women's movement, especially in the charismatic world, is we tend to throw women into ministry because they're women. I think this is a really, really bad idea. I remember this conference I went to, and they're like, we believe in women preachers. And a woman got up, and it was the driest, most boring, excruciating message that I've heard in a really, really long time. And my wife said the exact same thing. And it kind of shoots the whole process in the foot. It shoots the whole thing in the foot when we put people that are incompetent, unprepared, or just not called to it. That's the thing. Should women preach? Absolutely. But not very many. Should men preach? Absolutely. But not very many. We can't just throw women into ministry because it seems like it's the cool thing to do or because we're being accepted. They need to have their own specific anointing, their own specific calling, their own specific gifting. There's a very few number of people across the entire planet that are called into full-time ministry overall. And when we gin up this idea of women need to be in ministry, absolutely, 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 and then our whole staffs are taken over by women, our whole platform is taken over by women, then we're missing a whole side of the church and we've reversed the problem because we've swung too hard to one side. And the way God actually takes care of that and the way God actually fixes that is the household order. It's the household order. I think if a woman is out preaching, if a woman is on the circuit preaching, she needs to be planted in a local church, just like any prophet or any traveling preacher needs to be planted in a local church and under authority. Under authority, and specifically, and this is going to be the offensive part, she needs to be under male authority. She needs to be under a male pastor. Because God has set up specifically a household model for the church. If we're going to say men need to be the head of the household, Men need to run the household. Men need to serve the household. Men need to love their wives like Christ loved the church. We're going to say all those things. They need to make the sacrifices, things like that. We need to set up the same thing in a church. I think every church needs a mom and a dad. I do. But when it comes to it, the whole co-pastoring thing, all that stuff, it's like who actually signs the checks? Who actually makes the final decision? Because you can't vote between two people. Now, there's a lot of negotiation that takes place, like in a household, even with our church. When I'm talking to my wife and she's the prophet of our church, I'm like, what are you seeing? What are you sensing? What are you feeling? But someone actually has to, in the end, make the decision. And what we're missing in our world right now is really solid households. We're missing healthy moms because we're missing genuinely healthy fathers. And when it comes to women in ministry, what I want to stress so much in this video, what I want to stress is you should be training to do it. You should be called to do it. I think it was Spurgeon that said, and I'm going to butcher this quote, but he says, you can't not do it. If you can't not do it, then you should jump into ministry. If you can do anything else, please do it. If you're a woman or a man, if you can do anything else, please do it. The suffering, the heartache that goes into it, the sleepless nights that go into it, the long hours of preparation and study, because you'll be judged twice as severely. My concern is that we find charismatic women and throw them on a stage, even if they're not necessarily called, if they're not under a covering and planted in a local church. And what this will create is real issues long-term in the church. There's a way to do this that I think is super healthy. There's a way to do this that I think will benefit the church. And I think it would be remiss of us to get rid of all women in ministry because of a verse taken completely out of context. And I think many times actually used for control. But here's the other side of the spectrum, like I've been talking about. If just like anybody else in ministry, and I don't know why it ends up being exempt when we talk about women in ministry, if it's out of bitterness, if your ministry is out of bitterness, or someone didn't let me have my platform, or someone didn't let me have my space, or I couldn't climb the ladder like the men actually could, what you're actually buying into is third wave feminism, and you're not actually buying into the gospel. What you're actually buying into is a new kind of feminism that creates huge ruptures and huge issues in the church. Because the way God ordered the Bible and the way that God ordered the church is actually to have men at the helm. But what does that mean? That means men are dying and serving. That means men are loving and giving and shepherding. What that means is the lead pastor of the church should be the greatest servant of the church, just like a man, a husband in his house should be the greatest servant of his household. Now, how does he serve that house? By providing for it, by applying his skills, by applying his function, by applying his calling, by applying his vision. And within that vision, women can actually flourish. What we fail to realize is that Christianity over the last 2,000 years has been the strongest force for women's liberation that has ever existed in all of history. Women were property in Rome. They were literal property that could be discarded however people felt they needed to be discarded. Unless they owned their own land or unless they were wealthy, they were absolutely treated like second-class citizens. What Christianity has done through the entire story of the Old and New Testament, what Christianity has done has given women an actual equal standing in accepted society. What it's done is given women the opportunities that they actually have now to be in the workplace, to raise a family and stay at home if they want to. All those things come out of Christianity. And the fact that women have a voice in our society and can vote, any of those things, all those things are rooted in the fact that man and woman, he made them in the image of God. She's not a lesser being. She's not less than man. But God has created a specific order and specific roles for those to take place. Now, do I believe women should preach? Absolutely. And I have to reiterate that because you might be jumping in the middle of this video. But why should a woman preach? I think that's the question we need to ask. Why? That's the question that needs to be asked all across, especially the charismatic world. Why should a woman preach? If our reason is, well, the other types of churches are just oppressive. then you're just being known for what you're against and not what you're for. Why should women preach? I think for the same reason a man should preach. She is called. She's appointed. She's under authority. She's sent. Like Paul and Barnabas were sent. They have their hands laid on them by prophets and by leaders, and they're sent. Why should a woman step into missionary work? Why should she do any of those things? Obviously, we have amazing examples of women preachers throughout history that stand above many men, like Catherine Coleman, people like that, people that are alive right now, like Heidi Baker, who's seen 10,000 churches planted in Africa. You can't avoid the fruit. You can't avoid what's actually taking place. It's like, we actually had this guy online one time go so nuts on my wife that he was actually saying that the salvations that took place because of her preaching don't count. And that's the kind of stupidity you have to deal with when you're dealing with an ideology that won't look at the truth and won't look at the fruit. So when it comes to women preaching, I think you need to take a good look at 1 Timothy, take a good look at Ephesians, take a good look at what Paul's actually saying in Corinthians when it comes to the order of the church. I think it should happen, but I think it should happen in a clear household order. And another thing, a lot of people that go out there and say, oh, women should preach, women should preach, women should preach. Why don't you have some more women on your platforms? That's what's the biggest confusing thing to me is it's still, you're putting mostly men on your platforms. Maybe it's because, you know, they're more inclined to it. Maybe it's because it's more accepted in reality, psychologically, whatever there is to it. But if there are competent, called women, are you purposefully weeding out the ones that just want to do it because they just want to do it and they want the platform, and challenging them to step up and speak, to know their theology, to be intelligent about the way they do it, how to run a business if they end up becoming traveling preachers. And if they're within your body, if they're under your care, if they're in the church that you're actually in, are you giving them feedback? Are you training them on how to preach well? Are you checking in on their actual calling to do it? Because it requires lots and lots of sacrifice. So I would say if we're going to have women preach en masse in our churches, when we have women preach in our churches, they need to be held to the exact same standard that a male preacher would be held to. It's the same gifting. It's the same sport, so to speak, right? So they need to be held to a standard that men need to be held to as well. They need to be cultivated. They need to be called. They need to be chosen to actually do the work. Otherwise, what you end up with is just throwing women up on stage to be inclusive. And what I think is the best women should be in leadership, the best women should be preaching, and the best at it should be cultivated. And those with the most promise should be led and cultivated within our churches to do the job really, really well. Otherwise, and I know this is kind of the opposite end of the spectrum from what many people would say. Otherwise, you end up with just a lot of disappointed folks and people that are trying to fit square pegs into round holes. Here's the thing. It's unique that both Jesse and I preach. It's unique that we both preach and teach. It's a really unique situation. Because I'm a preacher doesn't mean she's a preacher. We were both already called to it when we got married. Imagine your husband's a plumber. It doesn't necessarily mean you're a plumber. Not everyone's calling is the same. Just because he's lead pastoring a church doesn't mean you're also a lead pastor. That's why I think whenever people say co-pastoring, in practical, real outworking of that, it doesn't actually make sense because someone's making the decision. Someone ends up making decisions. Yes, there's negotiation. Yes, Jesse gives me lots of prophetic insight and can make a wide swath of decisions up to just a couple of things that she can't make decisions on her own. But the reality for us is that we are called to different things. She's called to run this church with me, yes. She's called to pastor people, yes. But mostly she's called to be a prophet and travel and in the world of media and a million different other things. She's not called to the same kind of pastoral work and leadership that I'm called to, either in the household or in our body at Salt. So That being said, yes, women should preach, but they should be flipping good. Just like we expect men to be good, they should be good. Down to the theology, delivery, all of it, the results, all of it. It should be on the same level. The same level. Otherwise, what we're doing is we're belittling them and we're expecting them to fail. And we're telling them, hey, like, you don't have to be as good as the men. You just have to be a woman. And I think that sells our church and it sells the church universal short, if that makes sense. So the next thing I want to talk about, because it's very related, is biblical men and biblical masculinity. And now putting these back to back on one long YouTube video and one long podcast is just going to be lots of fun, because it would seem a lot of times these are diametrically opposed. But what I think we've run into in our society right now, and the problem we've run into our society right now, is that the far extremes of feminism, and then you've got this red pill masculinity that's like, if you don't lift weights, you're a feminist, you're basically a girl. And if you don't, you know, do all the things that Jocko Willink does on a daily basis, you know, cold plunge, sauna, use women, go through women like crazy, all that matters is money, all that matters is achievement, all that matters is getting to the top of the mountain, all that matters is competition. That's an idiotic and empty way to live. Both ways are. Because you make the opposite sex your enemy. Now, what I want to avoid in this conversation and in this topic specifically is saying, oh, red pill, red pill, red pill. Look, I wake up early in the morning, I exercise, I hunt, I'm leading a church. I believe in masculinity, and I believe we've lost masculinity and the healthy version of it across our society. Why? Because we're godless. What do you expect to take place when 18 and 19 year old boys are out there without dads? They don't have a clue what to do. They don't have a clue. I saw this video the other day of this train ride in Australia where this young man, probably 20 years old, stands up and tells this probably around 75 to 80 year old man that he's going to punch him in the face. And he's just sitting there with his, I think it might have been his daughter, what it looked like. And this guy obviously can't defend himself. He's a little more frail, old. You know, some guys are like strong and old. So he was like a little more frail. And what ended up happening is there was almost like this revolution on this train ride. So this like Aussie bloke, and if you're Australian, you know exactly what I mean. Like this short, stout guy gets up, grabs this kid by the neck and slams him against the back. He says, you're going to knock out who? You're going to knock out who, mate? You're going to do what? And this little kid, and he turned into a little kid instantly. And this is how I knew what the problem was. He puts his head down, folds his hands, scrunches up his shoulders while this older man is yelling at him and looks at the ground. Now, the tactics used, I mean, I personally probably would have used the same tactics myself. It's not for everybody, but this dude chose violence, right? But this guy looks down at the ground. This kid looks down at the ground. He's 20-something, and I realized that was the first time he'd been dadded in his entire life. It was the first time a father figure had stepped into his life and told him how the world actually works, how you respect your elders. That's the first time he's ever heard that. And what did he do? He immediately turned into what looks like a four-year-old boy. What you need to realize too about boys and about men is that you can tell by their body language if they're being disciplined or if they're going to fight back. So I have a 7 and a 6-year-old. When I'm actually angry at them, and it doesn't happen actually super often, and I raise my voice at my 6 or 7-year-old. Well, now I try and get down on their level and like look them in the eye. But if they're actually in trouble, the first thing they do is look down at the ground. Why? Because looking in the eye of another man is a challenge. So what that young man was doing on that train in Australia was looking down at the ground because he didn't want to challenge this father figure that had just swooped into his life and he didn't realize that he was being dadded. So when it comes to like biblical masculinity, what I'm seeing in the church overall, and this is such a crazy thing, people want discipleship and they want mentorship, right? Everyone's clamoring for that. Disciple Gen Z, help Gen Z, like mentor Gen Z. What I'm running into with most of them is bad parenting. They just haven't been fathered.
And I'm not talking about just playing catch in the backyard or time spent. Some of them have, and it's great. But many of these lost kids out there, when it comes to masculinity, they're going to attach themselves to really extreme things because they don't have a war to fight right now, and they're looking for a cause to apply themselves to. They're looking for something to give themselves to, and what they need is father figures to step in and raise them up. When it comes to biblical masculinity, there's something really interesting that I've seen, and I've heard a lot of talk in the church and in prophetic circles about the Jezebel spirit, right? And I know they say in the books, they're like, it can be a man too. And I'm like, but nobody actually believes that. Like, Jezebel's always like that, like, narcissistic, like, controlling wife or controlling person on your staff or on your team. And it's always a female, right? But here's how those spirits actually take root in a church. You have to have an Ahab. You have to have a man in charge that's feeling sorry for himself. Do you know something crazy about Ahab? So he was the greatest, as far as landmass is concerned, he was the greatest conqueror in Israel in their whole history. So Ahab, the guy that has this crazy controlling wife who's just a madhouse, like, she's just a bag of cats. Like, she's just ruining the whole country, right? Like, she's ruining everything around her. Everything she touches is poisoned. Right, this guy goes out onto the field and he's a competent general. He's a competent king, right? He's worshiping all the wrong gods. He repents at one point in his life and God forgives him. And he's like, okay, I'm okay with it. And it's like, it's just this weird, like, this whole weird story, right? And Jezebel hates Elijah and is going after Elijah. So how does masculinity play out in this whole thing? The one that stands up to this spirit, the one that stands up to Jezebel, that's true masculinity, right? So you have this true masculinity in Elijah, and then you have Ahab who's feeling sorry for himself. So he's the greatest conqueror. He may be competent at what he does. He may have a huge church. He may be good at everything he puts his hand to. But in this one thing, in being manipulated and controlled, there's a soft spot. And that soft spot for most men is this spirit gives you permission to feel sorry for yourself, and it gives you permission to blame other people for your problems. That's what Jezebel continually did with Ahab. Blame other people for the things that he wanted, for feeling sorry for himself, and then leading Ahab to worship other gods, to worship other things, to worship the achievement, to worship where you're going. A lot of times this spirit comes in, and the first thing it does is it pampers you. It tells you all the good things about you. It pumps you up. It makes you feel awesome. But that's a false masculinity, because your masculinity has to be rooted in Christ and Christ only. That's the only place you can actually find it. So when you have these wild swings to the left where it's like, I believe in transgender, if you ever see some of these guys that are at these rallies for LGBTQAI and they're straight dudes showing up and saying, I believe in transgenderism, et cetera, et cetera. What you need to know is that these guys are scumbags without dads. They're some of the worst people that you can find on planet Earth. And it's the same thing that's just out in the open on the right. The way these guys do it is they're like the lone wolf trying to sneak into the pack. They're trying to actually get with the girls that are at this thing. And on the other side, you have these hyper red pill dudes that have just lost their minds, that don't want to settle down and get married. But what you're seeing in a lot of these circles now is those dudes that were hyper red pilled ended up empty, and they're finding religion, albeit sometimes the wrong one, and they're looking for people to get married to. Why? Because that's an empty life as well. So when it comes to biblical masculinity, when it comes to getting rid of the spirit of Jezebel, when it comes to being a man after God's own heart, when it comes to being the warrior and the father that you actually need to be, there's only one real solution, and that is following in the footsteps of Christ. That's following in the footsteps of what he did. Now, how do you actually do that on a daily basis? You have to know him and submit to him. You actually have to know him and submit to him, because biblical masculinity is really what has set the world on the course that we're in right now. It's made tough men. It's made people that live in a world where when you turn on the lights, they come on, that your refrigerator actually works, that your car starts in the morning, that your house is actually warm in the winter. All those things, when you flush the toilet, it goes away. That you guys have to realize that in the last 120 years, that's a brand new thing. Men mostly have created those things. They go to war. They do all those things. I'm not saying you need to be like this soft in-between person. What I'm saying is when it comes to masculinity and Christianity, there's a different way to go. You can listen to all the gurus out there right now. You can tune into them if you want. But what they're going to lead you to is philosophy and principles. The cool thing about Jesus, and this is what we need to find as men when it comes to Jesus, when it comes to leading our families, when it comes to raising children, when it comes to business, when it comes to whatever we put our hand to that we want to flourish at, Jesus didn't play the game. Jesus didn't play the game everyone else was playing, and you shouldn't either. Don't play the game of the left, which I know most people listening to this wouldn't be there, or the far, 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 far extreme right, red-pilled people who treat women as an enemy. We're supposed to work together on this project, and the only way that you can actually do that is not play the game everyone else is playing. The world is doing this, right? They're heading down this track and they're going left or right. You have to choose. Everything is super binary right now, except for gender. Funnily enough, everything is super, super binary right now. You support Ukraine or you don't. You support Israel, you support Hamas. You support Republicans, you support Democrats. You support homosexuality or you don't. Get outside the game. Get outside the game and say, I believe what Jesus believed. I'm playing a different game. And then you can play your own game when it comes to masculinity. You want to learn how to hunt and fish? Go learn how to hunt and fish. But the more valuable things that you need to do in life is realize that leading your family and leading your life through Jesus is what biblical masculinity is. And if you want to get tough and you want to have tough skin for the difficult times that are coming in our world today, you need an anchor. And that only anchor that has worked time and time again over the last 2,000 years, and if you want to go all the way back to Judaism, over the last 4,000 years, has been God himself. You need that anchor and you need that father in your own life to teach you how to do it. So if you're looking for a way, looking for a new way filled with actual hope, right, that continual improvement, that's called sanctification, then stop playing the game everyone else is playing and start following Jesus instead. There's a lot of cool things you can do, but you need to realize that stepping into your authority as a man and as a believer means putting yourself under the authority and the lordship of Jesus. And there's no other way to do it that has long-term results. There's no other way to do it that produces what you actually want it to produce, because you will never hit the mark perfectly when it comes to being a man. You'll never do it. And a lot of times it's overwhelming. A lot of times it's hard to figure out what to do. We're expected to do a lot more things than we were expected to do 100 years ago. We got to be good, caring dads at home, do the cleaning, do the cooking, do the outside stuff, do the inside stuff. We've got to be handy. We've got to make the money as well. All those things. Like, that pressure is on you, right? But the only way to do it with a servant's heart without getting bitter and frustrated at the opposite sex, which is the wrong way to go, or just sliming your way in like the left does, like we see at so many of these protests, is to follow Jesus and play a completely different game. The macho thing isn't going to work. Like, just showing yourself in this thin veneer. What you need to do is produce true results and prove those results and stack those results when it comes to being with Jesus and following him. So you want to be a man, you actually need to submit and surrender to Jesus. And if you're not there yet, that's fine. But these gurus aren't going to help you in the end. They're not going to save you in the end, and they're not going to make you a man. Your Father in heaven can do that. And I just want to pray for you really quickly. Any man that's watching this right now, if you're a wife watching this or a woman that has a man in her life, I'm going to pray for you in proxy. So God, I just thank you right now for the men watching. Father, that you'd show them your love, that you care about them, that you love them, that you want to make them men after your own heart. You want to make them strong. You want to make them compassionate. You want to make them full of fire and life like they've never had before. Lord, I come against the spirit of depression. I come against the spirit of suicide right now in Jesus' name. I pray that every single person that heard that and is triggered by it right now, that they would find other men in their life to lift them up, and they would go to you and to you only. Not all these gurus, not left or right, but Lord, a completely different game of masculinity. We're outside the game. In Jesus' name, amen.